I had a seminary professor that used to hand out a translation of the 7th chapter of the book of Romans as a punishment if you didn't do something right. And then you had to translate, the good I want to do, I don't do, but the bad I don't want to do, I do do. And your eyes would cross as you were trying to figure out what verbs went with what nouns. It was always fun. So good to see you all here this, the weekend of the 4th of July, when we are celebrating as a nation our 250th anniversary. I think this is a good thing, but some days my knees don't think so. But I remember 1976 quite clearly. And I remember the bicentennial when we celebrated our 200th anniversary. I don't know why it so fascinated my young mind, but my hometown painted all the fire plugs red, white, and blue. And I would just absolutely be thrilled every time I saw one of those fire plugs, because somehow having a red, white, and blue fire plug was just the coolest thing ever to my mind. And I was like, look at that, it's another fire plug. But I remember how excited we as a nation were, because honestly, 1976 was coming off of some rough times. We needed to be reminded that as a nation, there was a lot to be happy about, because there had been a lot of things we weren't very happy about. That might just actually be the norm for any nation on earth, is that there's always a time when we need to be reminded that there's a lot to be thankful for, a lot to be happy for. As I was looking at today's gospel lesson, and I was thinking about Jesus's conversation with the people of the world that he lived in, who just didn't seem like they wanted to be happy with anything. He says, you know, you look at John the Baptist and you say, here's this guy who embodies spiritual rigor. He does not live in a fancy house. In fact, any house to speak of. He does not cut his hair or drink wine. He is a lifetime Nazirite vow keeper, which was a big deal in the Jewish community. He does not eat or drink with sinners. He lives this austere life, and he preaches the gospel of God's repentance and forgiveness in the wilderness, and that's all he does with his time. And you all find fault with him because he's a religious fanatic. He's a nutcase. He's maybe possessed by demons. And then I come. So I eat with the people. I drink with the people. I have a social life. I have a sense of humor. I don't wear furs. I am a perfectly good example of God's presence among you, but you don't like me either. I eat with the wrong people. I drink with the wrong people. You call me a glutton and a drunkard because I have the occasional meal that isn't horrible and made out of locust and honey. You don't seem happy with anything. And I think there is a population of folks. And it's sort of like the phrase that St. Paul is using when he says, the good I want to do, I don't do, and the bad I don't want to do, I do do. It's one of those circular phrases. And it's that some people are only happy when they're unhappy. So if you make them happy, they'll be unhappy. Think about that, and if you think about it long and hard enough, you probably know someone to whom that applies. Well, this is what Jesus is saying to the people of the world that he's living in right now. What's wrong with you folks? You're only happy with you when you're unhappy. If I did something to make you happy, that would probably make you unhappy. You're making things harder than they need to be. I love when I get the opportunity to do kind of a deep dive into some of the history of the Bible and Israel and the people of God. And as Jesus is talking to the people, he says to them, come to me, you who are weary, and I will give you rest. My yoke will be light, and my burden is not a burden at all. I don't just like that scripture passage because it's got the word yoke in it. Although I will say on some degree, it does catch my eye. Different yoke, though. It's talking about the burden that one carries when one is laboring. They had a decided lack of heavy equipment back then, which made pretty much everything harder. And so if you wanted to get items from point A to point B, you had two options. You got an animal to do it for you, or you put something on your shoulders called a yoke, and you hooked stuff to it, and you were the heavy equipment. And you carried things from point A to point B. And when Jesus says, "My yoke is light," it is not just a reference to the farming equipment, it's a reference to his story. It is not just any story, a very important story from the history of Israel. You see, we all know that King David was the Lion of David, and that was a very important part of the history of Israel. And that David's son Solomon was this great and wise ruler who built the temple and established the nation of Israel as a world power and became just mind-bogglingly rich and didn't always make the best choices when it came to his personal life. He had a tendency to easily get a little shifted by the people that he chose to be in relationships with. By the end of his life, he was allowing things that God was not pleased with, idol worship on top of the mountaintops. And when he died, his sons that took over the kingdom for him were not necessarily better. A pair of them, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. So when Jeroboam came to rule, the people came to him and said, "Your father Solomon, he had become a hard, hard master. He required more labor from us than we knew what to do with. His yoke was heavy." And those were the exact words. "His yoke was heavy. Will you offer us comfort? Will you offer us a burden that is light?" Jeroboam went back to his advisors, his official learned individuals, his scholars, his elders, and said, what should I do? And they said, "They're right. Your father, he had become so hard that the people's yoke was heavy. Their burden was crushing. You should give them ease." He went, okay. Then Jeroboam went to his young friends, his rich young friends who were powerful, and he said to them, "My advisors have said that I should lighten the burden for the people. What do you think I should do?" And his friend said, "They need to come in line. They need to understand you're king now. You need to make them more afraid of you than they were afraid of your father. You need to lean on them hard." So Jeroboam went back to the people of Israel and said, "My father scourged you with a whip. I will scourge you with scorpions. You think my father's yoke was hard? You've seen nothing yet. By the way, sometimes it's better to listen to your elders." Because Israel immediately fell into rebellion, and the country was split in half. And there's Jeroboam with one half and Rehoboam with the other half. A nation divided against itself, north, south. Those who were on the one side of the divide where Jerusalem wasn't were under Rehoboam. And he said, "Well, I don't want my people going down to Jerusalem to do their worship, because if they're down in Jerusalem, then they might start to feel some degree of allegiance to my brother. So I'm going to set up high places for them to worship in Shechem. And I'm going to have the people come to offer their worship and their praise there." By the way, this is the birth of the Samaritan nation. "And they're going to offer their worship to God in a place that's not God's temple. I'm going to assign my own priests that are not God's priests. And I'm going to create my own rituals that are not God's rituals. And I'm going to set up golden calves. And they are going to offer their worship to God here, not Jerusalem. So now one brother has split the nation, the other brother has split the faith." And Israel remained divided like that, and were never reunited without conflict or oppression ever again. And the day when Jesus is standing before them as Messiah, they are waiting for the line of David to reassert itself, and the Messiah is going to come in and make everything that is wrong right again. He is to reestablish Israel as it should have been, whole and complete. And so they come to Jesus and they don't like what he's saying. But then he says to them these words, "Come to me, you who are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He is saying the exact words that the people needed to hear from Jeroboam but did not. He is undoing the breaking of Israel. He is giving them the opportunity to be made whole again under him. He is announcing his messiahship, his kingship, but that it is a new way of being under the line of David. And that there is no way to peace or wholeness or an end of division without him. I don't know if you've noticed this, but there's a World Cup going on right now. I know. Who knew Americans played soccer? Apparently, we're not half bad. Although, from what I'm told, we're going to face the Belgians quite soon, and I'm told the Belgians are really good. So, you know, be praying for our fellas. But I have been made aware of the fact that we have the World Cup happening here in the United States because it seems like the world has discovered America all over again. And by the way, apparently this is one of the best, if not the best attended World Cup in world history. Millions of people have streamed into the United States to watch these matches. And guess what they've discovered? We have free refills. Apparently this blows people's minds. They come to American restaurants and they're like, "I didn't order this extra Dr. Pepper." And they're like, "It's a free refill." And people just blows their minds. The British have been amazed that we season our food. So that's good. They've learned that American food is delicious. Apparently Buc-ee's has really impressed the Europeans. Every video I've seen, somebody is going to Buc-ee's and they're just like, "Wow, this is a gas station. By the way, we're getting one of those things, so I can't wait to see what it really is like." But the thing that has been most gratifying to me is not the people who've discovered that our food is delicious or that our drinks are never ending or that Buc-ee's has a bajillion kinds of beef jerky. It's the people who have observed America as outsiders and foreigners and come away and said, "Huh, you all are really nice. You're very warm and welcoming. You're remarkably kind. We feel very safe here. We feel very welcomed here. We feel very much loved here. This is a great place." And I love watching people discover that America is, in fact, a great place, because it is. We do not have no faults. No nation has no faults. And some of our faults are awful and glaring and historically, tremendously bad. We've never not been aware of that. If you look at our founding fathers and the documents they created documents that were designed to create a government that was forever evolving, changing, fixing, becoming more whole, more complete, with the goal of being a nation in which the yoke would be easy and the burden would be light and the nation would be unified. We're not always, though, are we? It is a good moment on our 250th anniversary to remember to celebrate the things that the world is discovering about us during the World Cup and going, wow, these folks are amazing. This nation is fascinating. It's also a good moment for us to reflect seriously on what we need to do to heal the divisions. Those places where, like Rehoboam and Jeroboam, who split the nation, we have made bad decisions, poor choices. How do we fix that? That's the beauty of it. When Jesus is talking to these people here in this very moment, he's reminding them that you don't fix it. You don't fix the brokenness in your midst. You let God do that. If you want to be unified in loving God. If you want your light burden, give it to God. If you want your yoke to be easy, let God help you carry it. As a nation, you may have heard some of the songs that we just sang. All of the authors of those songs recognized two things: that America was a place worth celebrating, that America was a place worth praising, and that America was a place in which we needed to turn to God to rectify and heal all of our brokenness. That we could, should, and must turn to God for strength, hope, comfort, and direction to make our nation whole. So as we celebrate this 250th anniversary, I encourage you all to think about the divided kingdom, the place where Rehoboam and Jeroboam split the nation of Israel, and they were forever at odds with one another. Doesn't it all sound like anywhere else? But that the people of Judah and the people of Israel, the people of the northern kingdom, the people of the southern kingdom, they should have been unified, not by their kings, not by their governments, but by their mutual love for God that should have then been shown in their mutual love for one another. The power of God is the power to transcend this world's brokenness and bring the very wholeness of the kingdom of God into this broken world. And we, the followers of Christ, are the means by which that comes into this world. We are the very channel through which God sends his power to make that which is broken whole again. And we do it by having faith, by trusting, and by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and recognizing that it is Christ that does the fixing. So as you gather together today, on this weekend, celebrate what the world is realizing that is worth celebrating, and that America is a place that is designed to forever be correcting and making whole and seeking out freedom and liberty and justice and all of the things that we hold so very dear, that we are a system built for repentance and renewal and improvement and perfection as a goal, and that we are enabled to do this through God's presence in our midst, and that it is worth celebrating the blessings, the joys, and the hope that we get to have together as a nation. And so, happy 4th of July to each and every one of you. Happy amazing America, happy endless renewals on that drink as you go to whatever restaurant you go to after church today. But more importantly, may you enjoy the liberty that you get to experience, the freedom that is endemic in our society. The fact that we get to live as we get to live is amazing. And may we forever be improving on that by engaging in unity through Christ. Amen.